Another homily for the Feast of Theophany. Celebrating our Lord's Epiphany in the streams of Jordan, let us bear in mind that whenever the Lord God appeared upon water, it was to work wondrous deeds. When he came down upon the Red Sea, he laid bare the abyss and led through his people dry shod. Similarly, crossing Jordan in the Ark of the Covenant, he stopped its flow. Jordan, it is written, turned back, and in the beginning, when the Spirit of God moved over the water, God created heaven, earth, birds, beasts, man, and all visible creation. God manifests himself as one in the Trinity at the Jordan. The voice of the Father is heard, the Son is present in the flesh, and the Spirit appears in the form of a dove. What is the purpose of his coming? He makes all things new, as it says in the Troparion of the Four Feast, Thou hast revealed thyself to renew all creation. He makes a new world, altogether different from the old. According to Scripture, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The first world was coarse and heavy, unable to touch heaven, needing the ground for support. The second, brought forth from the waters of Jordan, is so light it requires no foundations upon earth, having here no continuing city, but seeking one to come. It quickly ascends from Jordan to the celestial gates. It goes up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens open for it. The first world, weighed down as it was, could only rise toward heaven on a ladder, fixed to the ground yet reaching the heights, such as the one Jacob saw, but failed to mount. The second had no need of a ladder, for the Spirit of God descended upon it. The human race no longer slithers upon the ground like a reptile or creeps like a beast, but flies out of the waters of baptism like a winged bird. Appearing above the waters in the form of a bird, the Holy Spirit leads his offspring to heaven without use of a ladder. He yearneth over his young, as Moses chants, or as Jerome has in his translation. He inviteth his chicks to take flight. The new world fashioned by God in Jordan is not fixed upon earth, but like a bird longs to fly, to go up straightway out of the water. At this point, we should recall the words of Scripture. Let the waters bring forth winged creatures flying above the earth in the firmament of heaven, and consider how the Holy Spirit, one of the hypostases of the Trinity, appeared above Jordan and renewed the world, bringing forth young from the waters of baptism and calling them to fly on wings of virtue into the open heavens. First, though, let us convince ourselves by citing the teachers of the Church that every man born of water and the Spirit becomes a bird of heaven. St. John Chrysostom tells us, It was said in days of old, Let the waters bring forth reptiles having living souls. But since the time Christ emerged from the streams of Jordan, water gives birth to rational, spiritual souls, which do not slither upon the ground, but soar like birds, wherefore David says, Our soul is like a sparrow. A bird is not an earthly, but a heavenly creature, and from the time of our baptism, our habitation is in heaven. St. Gregory of Nyssa reproaches those who, after receiving holy baptism, return to their former wicked deeds. He says, There are shameless people who receive baptism, then somehow go mad and lose the salvation vouchsafed them in the water, despite the fact that while buried with Christ's flesh, they were given wings to fly with the birds of the sky, the spirits of the intrepid. Heed the words, while buried with Christ's flesh, they were given wings to fly. By them, the Holy Teacher clearly indicates that in baptism, men become like birds soaring to heaven. Sacred history testifies to the same. In Antioch, before converting the harlot Pelagia to Christ, the venerable bishop Nonnus of Heliopolis had the following dream. He saw himself standing in church at the liturgy, and a black dove, filthy and ill-smelling, fluttered nearby. Nonnus seized the bird and plunged it into the font. The dove emerged clean, beautiful, and whiter than snow, and at once flew up to heaven. The meaning of the dream was that the Blessed Father would turn the sinner to the Lord, enlightening her in holy baptism. So potent are the waters of baptism that a man surfaces from them a bird of heaven. The streams of Jordan give a man wings so that he can fly to the celestial realm. Not only was man made anew in Jordan, becoming a heavenly bird, but the three hypostases of God, the Trinity, symbolized by various birds, were revealed as well. We know that the Holy Scriptures compare God the Father to an eagle. As an eagle, he hath covered his nest, they tell us. The Son likens himself to a hen, saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. Finally, God the Holy Spirit appeared this day above the Jordan as a dove. Why is it that all three persons of the Trinity are identified with birds? It is because they receive men as their young from the waters of baptism. Some eaglets, some chicks, some newly fledged doves. The church triumphant, receiving into heaven faithful servants of God from the church militant, divides them into three groups: the choir of teachers, the choir of martyrs, and the choir of virgins. We will not err if we assert that these are the same as the three broods that are born in the waters of baptism and come forth therefrom. The choir of teachers is the brood of eagles, which gazes without blinking at the sun, while soaring on wings of supernal knowledge. Contemplating the threefold light of the divinity with the pure eye of the mind, the teachers are illumined by wisdom. The choir of martyrs is a bevy of chicks, whose blood, spilled for Christ, gives birth to many children of the church. Verily, the church of the firstborn includes myriads sprung from martyrs' blood. They are more numerous than the stars in the sky or sand on the shore. The choir of virgins is a covey of pure doves, offering themselves as living sacrifices to God. They please not the flesh, but the Lord alone. Hear now how all these spiritual birds are born in the waters of baptism. According to natural historians, the ostrich does not sit on the nest, but forms its young and hatches its eggs merely by its stare. In the Song of Songs, human nature calls to God, "Turn thine eyes upon me, for they give me wings." Now man, as it were, cries from the font, "Look upon me, O Lord, with thy merciful eyes, avert not thy gaze, for thou makest me a winged bird about to take flight to heaven." God indeed looked upon human nature at the Jordan. God the Father opened the realm above and looked down on his Son. God the Son came from Nazareth of Galilee down to be baptized by John, and looked upon human nature as well, bringing all the filth of Adam's transgression and all our infirmities to the Jordan, and cleansing us of sins. And God the Holy Spirit looked upon human nature, united with the divinity in the person of him who was baptized. How could human nature not sprout wings under the gaze of all three hypostases of the Godhead? Truly, with the appearance of young eagles, chicks, and doves, that is, of the choir of teachers, martyrs, and virgins, it put forth pinions. Let us further explicate this on the basis of Holy Scripture. In the revelation granted him, John the theologian beheld before the throne of God a sea of glass like unto crystal. The sea of glass symbolized the mystery of holy illumination, since between God's throne and men wishing to approach it lie the waters of baptism. No one can draw near to God enthroned on high without being washed in this sea, for it is written, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And why does the sea representing baptism consist of glass or crystal? The interpreters of divine scripture call it crystalline because it is pure, cleansing the souls of those who enter it. It is called crystalline because it imparts firmness to the heart, because through it the grace of God penetrates to man, illumining the temple of his soul, just as the sun's rays pass through glass or crystal. Finally, The sea, lapping the throne of God and symbolizing the mystery of baptism, is called crystalline because the image of the Most Holy Spirit, of the Most Holy Trinity, is reflected by it as by glass or crystal. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, said the Lord. Wherefore, in baptism, the reflection of all three persons of the Trinity is visible. Speaking figuratively, if God the Father sits on his throne as an eagle, then the image of an eagle should play upon the sea of glass or crystal below. If God the Son sits on the throne as a hen, having identified himself with that bird in the gospel, then the image of a hen should be mirrored by the sea beneath him. If God the Holy Spirit sits on the throne as a dove, then the image of a dove should also be reflected. But now, let us consider the matter spiritually. We have already said that the sea before God's throne symbolizes the mystery of holy baptism. In it our nature is cleansed, like glass, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. It is made as firm and brilliant as crystal. When during our baptism the triune God looks down upon the mystical glass or crystal, the image of the Trinity is surely reflected upon our souls. God the Father looks down as a spiritual eagle, God the Son as a spiritual hen, and God the Holy Spirit as a spiritual dove. In baptism, our nature reflects all three of these birds, and from it emerge their young, that is, children of God, one in Trinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as it is written. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The Most Holy Trinity looked upon human nature baptized in Jordan, was reflected in it, and furnished it with the spiritual wings of eagles, chicks, and doves. That is, the Trinity multiplied the teachers, martyrs and virgins of the church militant. Each person of the Most Holy Trinity brought forth his own spiritual brood from the waters of Jordan. God the Father as an eagle brought out eaglets, say ecclesiastical teachers. St. Kirill of Jerusalem tells us the world has its origin in water and the gospel in the Jordan. Light shone first from the water and the teaching of Christ in the Jordan. The light of day appeared in the water when the Spirit of God, moving in the beginning over the deep, called forth light out of darkness, while out of Jordan shone the light of the gospel. Where did the principal teacher of the whole world, Christ the wisdom and power of God, begin to teach? Was it not on the banks of Jordan? From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent," according to the Holy Gospel. Shortly thereafter, other teachers appeared, the holy apostles, sent out by Christ to preach. Thus water from which emerged the fowl of the air was also the place of origin for spiritual birds. Whence were Peter, Andrew, James, and John called to apostleship and the teaching office, if not from the sea? Our Lord deigned to make apostles of fishermen. Whence was the Samaritan woman called to proclaim the true Messiah to her city, if not from the well from which she drew water? Whence did the blind man who witnessed to Christ's miraculous power obtain sight, if not from the pool of Siloam? All these represent the waters of holy baptism, which dispel spiritual blindness, wash away the stains of sin, and convey divine wisdom to teachers. In baptism, men are given grace, leading to profound understanding, which grows in Christ's teachers like wings on young birds. Therefore it is written concerning the propagators of the gospel that they shall put forth new feathers like eagles, they shall run and not be weary. God the Son is a hen, gathering its chicks beneath its wings, brings forth the holy martyrs from the baptismal font. Having first offered for wounding his own flesh, which passed through the waters of baptism and surrendered his own soul to death on the cross, so doing, he prepared us to die for him. As many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, teaches the apostle. This is the same as to say, whoever is baptized into Christ must die for him. He must conform to the likeness of Christ's death. Who can more justly be said to have been baptized into Christ's death than the holy martyrs, who chant, "For thy sake we are slain all the day long." They were planted together in the likeness of the death, of him who was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Therefore they sing, "We are counted as sheep for the slaughter," and we address them in song thus, "O ye who preach the Lamb of God, and like lambs were slain, pray that our debts be remitted." But the 49 holy martyrs cast into the lake with St. Callistratus, and the 10,000 with St. Remolius, crucified in one day in the Armenian wilderness, were verily baptized in death. But all the holy passion bearers whose blood was shed for Christ may be said to have been baptized into the Lord's death, the likeness of which their own deaths closely approximate. While they were still in the font, a crown was being prepared for them. Now the hen customarily picks out the best kernels of wheat, then calls its chicks. Let us acknowledge that virtue is spiritual food, and love, the highest of virtues, is the best of grains. The greatest of these is love, it is written, especially the love that moves a man to lay down his soul. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, says Christ. This grain of love did Christ the Lord as a spiritual hen give to his chicks, that is, his friends, saying, "Ye are my friends." The holy martyrs made haste to take it, and moved by love to lay down their souls for the Lord. Each sang, "Thee, O my bridegroom, do I love, and for thee do I wish to suffer." Whence were these spiritual birds summoned to take the wheat of love? Was it not from the waters wherein they were baptized into Christ's death? Hearken unto St. Anastasius, the Sinaite, who explains that the water that flowed from Christ's side served to baptize the good thief. He says, the holy thief emerged from the life-giving water that gushed from the side of Christ the Lord, high as flying of birds and their king. Winging his way to paradise, he joined the flock soaring above the celestial spirits. God the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, also brought forth from the water of baptism his young, pure in soul and body, the virgins. Until human nature was linked to the divine nature in the person of Christ by the operation of the Holy Spirit, and was washed in the streams of Jordan, marriage was regarded as higher than virginity. Until that time, God guarded virginity, enjoyed little honor. Flesh multiplied, for that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But the spirit was barren, wherefore God said, "My spirit shall certainly not remain among these men forever, because they are flesh." When, however, human nature entered the Jordan, and the Holy Spirit overshadowed it, virginity was revealed in its full splendor. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, according to John the theologian. So virginity, the offspring of the Holy Spirit, is spiritual and shuns the carnal. The Spirit is higher than the flesh, which is why virginity, uniting its keepers with the Lord, is now more esteemed than marriage. Our nature, united in spiritual wedlock with Christ in the Jordan, has become fertile, producing myriads of virgins. Foreseeing this, Zechariah prophesied, "There shall be fragrant wine to the virgins." By wine the prophet means the Holy Spirit, who like wine maketh glad the heart of man, and turns our sorrow into joy, for which cause he is called the Comforter. The wine of the Holy Spirit, the prophet assures us, is poured out upon virgins. Where the Holy Spirit's grace flows, virginity flourishes. The blessed Jerome felicitously translated the aforementioned passage from the book of Zechariah thus, "Wine giveth birth to virgins." Once this wine was poured out upon the apostles, intoxicating them so that some thought them drunk. It transformed them into blameless virgins, into spotless doves. Therefore, on the Feast of Pentecost, we chant, "The Spirit of salvation created a clean heart in the apostles." This wine is now poured into Jordan. No one can doubt that the waters of baptism, mixed with the wine of the Holy Spirit, engender virginity, in accordance with the Scripture. Wine giveth birth to virgins. Such virgins as those mentioned by the Apostle have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Virginity is the offspring of our spiritual union with God. It is led by the Holy Spirit out of the waters of baptism into heaven. Thus, each hypostasis of the Most Holy Trinity, being manifest at the Jordan, brings forth its young from the waters of baptism, and summons them to fly into the open heavens on wings of virtue. God the Father, the spiritual eagle, calls his young eagles the ecclesiastical teachers to test their wings. Of them the church sings, "New-fledged birds, taking flight on wings of divine knowledge, soar to heaven. Deeds are one wing, words the other." The true teacher of the church, as a high-flying eagle, performs what he instructs others to do. The prophet Ezekiel confirms that deeds and words are the two wings of spiritual eagles. That saint beheld a vision of six-winged living creatures, four in number, borne upon divine wheels. They made a noise with their wings. I heard the sound of their wings when they flew, as the sound of much water, as the voice of the Lord Sadai, and when they moved, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host, says the prophet. Truly remarkable was that voice, a hymn without precedent. Yet it was not so much its sound that was amazing, as its source, not from the throat, the tongue, and the lips of the living creatures did it sound, but from their wings, as Ezekiel assures us. I heard the sound of their wings, as it says, I heard the sound of their wings. Herein is the mystery concealed, for the living creatures born upon divine wheels portray the teachers of the church, those chosen vessels who proclaim God's name throughout the world. By their preaching, the Church of Christ, that hallowed chariot carrying countless thousands of faithful souls, conveys men on the true path to heaven. The pinions of the living creatures, which cry and chant, represent the deeds and words of the teachers. They make flight possible and show that the teacher of the church must first of all prove himself an example of virtue, demonstrating his good works before all, and rising on them to heaven as though on wings. Their sound signifies the word of the teacher, whose discourse and way of life should be in harmony. Vain and feeble is the voice of the preacher when he does not soar upon a God-pleasing life. Only the teacher, who flies with wings both of discourse and moral excellence, sails directly into the open heavens above the Jordan. Unassisted by righteousness, neither an eloquent tongue, nor a thunderous voice, nor cunningly devised speeches can bear him to the celestial throne. God the Son, the spiritual hand, likewise invites his young, the holy martyrs, to take flight. Although it is clear the martyrs possess every excellent quality, their special wings of virtue are faith and confession. About these the Apostle writes, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Heartfelt, undoubting faith is one wing. Fearless confession of the name of Christ before kings and persecutors, another. The first spiritual bird to fly into paradise, the good thief, crucified with Christ, was borne aloft on just such wings. When the Lord, who willingly suffered for our sake, was deserted by all, even by Peter, who promised to die for him, the thief believed with all his heart and confessed Christ with his mouth, calling him Lord and King. "Remember me, O Lord," he said, "when thou comest into thy kingdom." What great faith did he display at the hour when the faith of the disciples was found wanting? All others were offended because of Christ, but not the thief. He entreated the Lord with faith and was deemed worthy to hear these words. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. St. Ambrose explains that paradise received the thief in the same hour it received Christ. Faith alone won the thief this honor. Do you see how this bird, this martyr crucified with Christ, flew to a place of honor in paradise on wings of faith and confession? Finally, God the Holy Spirit, who appeared in the form of a dove, summons his young, the virgins, to take to the air. His power enables a man to reach the celestial realm as though he had wings. Wherefore the young Damascene sings, the Holy Spirit is the cause of salvation for all, breathing upon each according to his worth. He quickly raiseth him above the things of the earth. He giveth him wings, giveth him increase, and settleth him on high. Insistently, he calls upon his spiritual doves, holy virgins, to take wing. The pinions of virtue offered to virgins are mortification of the flesh and purging of the spirit. St. Ambrose confirms that bodily asceticism carries a man to heaven, explaining the text in the Gospel, ye are of more value than many sparrows, he writes, when the flesh is brought into conformity with God's law and puts off sin, it becomes refined, immaterial, spiritual, and is lifted to heaven, according to this holy teacher. The restraining of the flesh results in its conquest by the Spirit, subjugating what is worse to what is better. A man divests himself of sin and purifies his senses, something impossible without asceticism. He who mortifies himself becomes light and winged, like a bird, and is born to heaven. Physical asceticism, then, is one of the immaterial wings that carries the virgin aloft. Anyone who desires to remain chaste must practice self-discipline, as the Holy Spirit addressing Christ through David affirms, Myrrh and stachy and cassia exhale from thy garments. Interpreters of the divine scriptures explain that myrrh signifies asceticism, stachy humility, and cassia faith. Myrrh is known to be poisonous to worms, while mortification of the flesh kills evil desires or renders them ineffectual. Thus asceticism protects the mind from sin, and myrrh the body from consumption by maggots. Stachy, a fragrant medicinal unguent, is compared to humility, because that virtue heals pride. Cassia is likened to faith, since it is made from the bark of a tree that grows well in damp soil, while faith, rooted in the waters of baptism, shoots up to heaven's heights. These spices are said to exhale from Christ's garments, that is, from his holy church, from holy men and women, from virgins. These favorites of God cultivate and stand watch over the aforementioned virtues with the same attentiveness an alert guard would display, appointed to protect a storehouse of precious spices. Here we might ask, why does the Holy Spirit, mentioning several of the virtues for which the Church of Christ is praised, begin with asceticism, under the simile of myrrh? Certainly because the suppression of disorderly desires, the curbing of fleshly lusts, and the mortification of the body constitute the beginning of all other moral excellences and lead to them. Therefore, these spiritual fledglings, the virgins, anxious to nest in heaven, have as their first concern to acquire the wings of bodily asceticism. To purge the spirit, that is, to gain the other wing, it is necessary not only to refrain from sinning by deed, but to renounce sinful deeds, desires, and ungodly fantasies. It is possible for someone to be outwardly chaste, and at the same time, to nurture various lusts within, taking pleasure in lecherous thoughts and defiling himself silently. With good reason did the apostle enjoin, Christians, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. This passage clearly states that the soul, no less than the body, may be sullied. The body sins by deeds, the soul by indulging in lascivious thoughts and inclinations. In vain does the virgin who accepts such thoughts boast in his abstinence and hope to attain heaven. He keeps his body undefiled, but his mind is soiled by longings and imaginations, and he is unconcerned with cleansing himself. A bird cannot fly on one wing. Likewise, physical self-restraint without chastity, a spirit cannot gain entry into the heavenly bridal chamber. But he who struggles diligently to preserve soul and body untainted flies behind him who took the form of a dove. We have heard how God, who is one in three persons, manifested himself at the Jordan. While renewing the world, he called out of heaven to the teachers, martyrs, and virgins, summoning them to ascend like birds from the waters of baptism. With these choirs of saints, may we sinners offer honor, glory, worship, and thanksgiving unto God, made known in the Jordan, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.